Well, good morning and welcome. Thanks to Matt for leading our service so far. As we've already been thinking about and reflecting on this morning, being the first Sunday of 2022, we are standing, aren't we, on the threshold of a brand new year. And of course, this provides us with a useful opportunity to reflect on what has gone before, but also to think ahead to what the year ahead of us might also hold. It's often a time, isn't it, at this time of year when people decide to make some fresh decisions, perhaps seek to turn over a new leaf. Maybe we decide to go and exercise a little bit more after putting on that little bit of extra weight over Christmas with all that nice food. Maybe we decide to take up a new hobby, or perhaps we want to read the Bible a bit more. As human beings, we do all sorts of things, don't we, to try and improve ourselves, both physically and spiritually. But the problem is, as you well know, and I know, that having made these New Year's resolutions, after a few days or a few weeks, even a few months, all too often, we slip back into our old ways and our old habits. Well, this year, in order to help us start out on the right foot, I thought we'd take a look at one of my favourite passages. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. So please turn there with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you have a chapel Bible found under the seat in front of you, you'll find it on page 1180. And we're going to start reading halfway through verse 4. So Philippians chapter 3, halfway through verse 4 on page 1180. The Apostle Paul speaking, and he says this: "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So we've read most of the chapter there, but I really want to focus in on those verses that we find from verse 12 to 16. Because in this chapter we have Paul's autobiography. And as we know, Paul was a man who lived life to the full. In fact, he was one of the most influential Christians who has ever lived. I'm sure that many of us have lots of different autobiographies, perhaps on our bookshelves at home, written by lots of different people, whether it be sports stars or celebrities or musicians. Maybe we even got one for Christmas, a new one. And as we read these autobiographies, we read them, don't we, to discover things that have influenced these people and helped them to become the success that they are. Well, if you want to know how to live the Christian life, how to run the race and to finish it well, then you really need to look no further than the life of the Apostle Paul. Because even with all of his faults, he sought to be like Christ in everything he did. He was determined to win the victor's crown. And in the few verses that we have for us here, Paul shows us how we too can progress spiritually in our own lives, as he encourages us there in verse 17, just after the verses that we read, to follow his example. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, he says. So what principles does the Apostle Paul lay down for living a rewarding and Christ-honoring life? Well, first of all, through his own example, Paul tells us that we need to face our faults, that we need to do a bit of self-evaluation. In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." And then again in verse 13, talking about the crown of righteousness, he goes on to say, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." What do we see here? Well, we see that one of the keys to living a successful life, a life that honours God, begins by admitting that we don't have it all together, that we still have a long way to go and grow, that we haven't yet arrived, and we're not yet perfect, the finished article. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. He's completely honest about his faults. He's all too aware of his weaknesses. He's living out what he tells us elsewhere to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for example, where he says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Now, at this stage in his life, for Paul to admit that he hasn't yet succeeded or quite reached perfection is really quite amazing. I mean, if anyone could afford to have boasted about what they'd achieved in their short life, then surely it would have been the Apostle Paul. The reality is that at this stage in his life, Paul had already completed 3 missionary journeys across the Roman Empire. He'd planted various churches and he'd spread the gospel to thousands upon thousands of people. Not to mention that he'd also written quite a lot of what would become the New Testament in our Bibles, including those letters of Galatians and Thessalonians and Corinthians and Romans and Colossians and Ephesians. He had made an incredible impact on the world. And yet, despite all of this, he never claimed to have arrived. You see, Paul, he didn't have any false illusions about himself. He realized that even though he'd come a significant way from where he first began his Christian life, there in Acts chapter 9, he still had a lot more to learn. He still had a lot more growing to do, that he wasn't yet finished. Which is really helpful for us too, isn't it? Because I think one of the big temptations for many of us as Christians is to sometimes look around us, to look around us at other fellow believers and see how they are running and begin to compare ourselves with them perhaps. And when we start to do that, we can go one of two ways, can't we? When we start to compare ourselves to others, we can either become disheartened in our own walk with the Lord because our lives don't appear as consistent as the other person's, or at the other extreme, at the other end of the spectrum, we can begin, can't we, to point out other people's faults and failings in order to make ourselves feel and look a little bit better and more superior. I know that I've been guilty of both of those. But this is what makes the Apostle Paul so different, because he doesn't compare himself to others. The only person, the only one he compares himself to is Christ. And that sort of self-evaluation gives him the incentive and the empowerment to go and do better, to progress. Rather than saying, "Look how far I've come," like Paul, we need to say, "Look how far I still need to go." That's a starting point for spiritual progress. If we're going to progress spiritually, then we need to face our faults and carry out an honest evaluation of our lives. The next, in order to move forward, we need to forget the former. In other words, we need to let go of the past. Continuing in our passage, right there at the end of verse 13, Paul says this. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You see, as human beings, we've been created with this amazing capacity, haven't we, to be able to remember things that have happened in the past. And yet, as we know, this can be both a help and a hindrance to us. Before he became a believer, Paul had lived a terrible life. Under the name of Saul, he had persecuted the church, and he used his position as a leading Pharisee to kill many Christian believers. By his own admission, he acknowledged, "I am the chief of sinners." And with that kind of sordid past, even having asked the Lord to forgive him for his sin, he could have easily walked around for the rest of his days with this tremendous burden of guilt hanging over him and crippling him in his day-to-day life. But if he had have done that, if he had have allowed those past things to cripple him, then he would have never become the great apostle and missionary for God that he then went on to be. And the same is true for us today. There are many of us, even perhaps in this room this morning, that as Christians, we still dwell on past failures and sins, things that have happened in the past, so much so that we become perhaps almost spiritually paralyzed by them, by the memories of them, so much so that we perhaps become spiritually unproductive as we become stuck in the past. And yet what Paul is urging us to do here is to turn those past sins and those past failures over to God and then start moving forward to what lies ahead. You see, when the Bible talks about forgetting things, and it talks about God forgetting things and us forgetting things as well as it does here, it doesn't mean that we kind of get some kind of spiritual amnesia, that we have a memory lapse, that we no longer remember in that kind of way. Now, when the Bible talks about forgetting things, it means that we no longer choose to dwell on it, to conjure it up, to think about it. That we learn from it, of course. That we repent of it, if that's really what needs to happen. Definitely. But we don't allow it to hold us back. Instead, forgetting what is behind, we move forwards in life. So this morning, as we enter a new year, let's determine in our own hearts and minds not to be beating ourselves up over past mistakes. Let's not be shackled by years of regret, by things that we have or haven't done. Let's not live our lives constantly living in and looking in the rearview mirror, looking backwards as it were. Because if we do that, if we do that in a running race, as Paul is picturing for us here in chapter 3, then we are likely to what? We are likely to trip over. If we're looking back, we are likely to trip over, and we may even cause someone else behind us to stumble as well. Instead, we need to look ahead. We need to look to Jesus, to focus on him, to the one who has forgiven our past, if we're already Christians and have asked him to the one who has set us free from all of that once and for all. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. And it's actually God speaking to his chosen people after their unfaithfulness to him. And he says exactly what we've been talking about. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." We need to forget those past mistakes and failures. And as we do that in the same kind of way, we also need to be careful that we don't get distracted by our past successes as well, because that may well cause us problems too. There's a story told of a young Greek artist named Timanthes, who studied under a respected tutor. And after several years, the teacher's efforts finally paid off when Timanthes painted this exquisite work of art. But unfortunately, he became so enraptured with this painting that he just spent day after day just gazing at it, looking at it, at the expense of doing anything else. Until one morning when he arrived to look and admire his work of art, he found it to be blotted out with paint. Angry, Timanthes ran to his teacher, who then admitted that he had actually destroyed the painting. "I did it for your own good," he said. "That painting was hindering your progress. It was good, but you can do better." And so Timanthes took his teacher's advice, and he went on to paint the sacrifice of Impingnea. Here it is on the screen, if you can see that, which is now regarded widely as one of the finest paintings of the ancient world, a masterpiece, no less. I guess you probably have to have an eye for art. It's probably not something that I'd have hanging up in my living room. But nevertheless, the story's a good one. It makes the point, doesn't it? We must be careful not to dwell on past failures, but we must also be careful not to dwell and get caught up on past successes as well. We are to forget the former. And in forgetting what is behind, Paul says we are to strain toward what is ahead. Or you could say that having forgotten the former, we are to focus on the future, which is our third point this morning. There in verse 14, if you have a look at it, Paul says this. He says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." And you'll notice that he begins that particular statement back in the middle of verse 13, with the words, "But one thing I do." But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And now, obviously, Paul himself, he did lots of different things, didn't he? He made tents, he preached sermons, he planted churches, he wrote letters and books. Paul did lots of different things. But what he's telling us here is that his top priority in life was to carry out the work that God had called him to do. That's to say that Paul's number one priority was to put Jesus first in his life, to become like him and to carry out his will. That was the goal that he was running straight toward, and he wasn't going to let anything or anyone distract him from it. You might have heard or perhaps seen the illustration done before, but a while back, an expert on a subject of time management was speaking to a group of business students in a university. And after a while, he said, "Okay, it's now time for a quiz." And he set before them a wide mouth jar. And then he produced a number of about a dozen large tennis-sized bald rocks, and he carefully placed them inside this jar one at a time. And when this particular jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked the question, "Is this jar full?" And everyone in the class said, "Yes." "Really?" the lecturer responded. And then he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he put some gravel into the jar, and he began to shake it, causing those bits of gravel to fall down in between the larger rocks. And then he smiled and asked the group once more, "Is the jar full now?" Well, by this point, they were catching on. And so one of them said, "Probably not." "Good," he replied. And so he reached under the table and he brought out a bucket of sand. And as he started pouring the sand in, it filled all of the spaces in between the rocks and the gravel. And once again, he asked the question, "Is the jar full now?" "No," the class shouted. And again he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and he began to pour the water in until the jar was filled to the very top. And then he looked back at the class and said, "So what was the point of this illustration?" And one eager student right at the back of the room raised his hand and said, The point is that no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always squeeze something else in. No, that's not the point, the lecturer replied. The truth this illustration teaches us is if you don't put the big rocks in first, then you'll never get them in at all. So the question for us is, what are those big rocks in our life? As we look ahead over the coming year, what are those priorities in our life? Jesus said these words. He says, "But seek first my kingdom and his righteousness." Sorry, I'll start again. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Drawing closer to God through worship, spending time with him in prayer, and seeking his guidance in our lives by reading his word and feeding upon it, they should be those big rocks in our jar. They should be those things that we put in first in our lives, because those are the very basics of our faith, aren't they? Without them, we are not going to grow as believers. But in saying that, we also need to remember, don't we, that with everything else going on in our lives, and our lives can get very busy, we need to remember not to spread ourselves too thinly either. All too often, we can find ourselves as Christians involved in all sorts of things, too many things in a way, when the real secret of progress is to concentrate, as Paul says here, on one thing. And actually, that was a decision that became a turning point in the great evangelist that you might have heard of, D.L. Moody's life. Before the tragedy of the Chicago fire, where he worked in a church in 1871, Mr. Moody was involved in lots of different things. He was involved in Sunday school promotion and YMCA work and evangelistic meetings and many other sorts of things. But after that particular fire, which devastated the city of Chicago, he determined to devote himself to one thing. He determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. This one thing I do became a reality to him. And as a result, millions and millions of people heard the gospel and turned their lives over to Christ. And the same is true for us too. As Christians, we need to devote ourselves to what God has gifted us to do, to running that particular race that he has given us. Because the reality is that no athlete succeeds in doing everything. They succeed by specializing very often, don't they? Yes, there may well be a few heptathletes amongst us. There may be a few of us that are able to do a number of things very well. But the winners are those who keep their eyes on the goal, those who remain focused and let nothing else distract them. They are devoted to what God has called and gifted them to do. Just like Nehemiah, that wall-building man in the Old Testament, his reply to the distracting invitations from those enemies of his, Tobiah and Sanballat and others, they told him to stop rebuilding and come and visit them. And his reply was, "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down." He wasn't going to let anything or anyone throw him off course. Someone else has put it this way: concentration is the secret to great power. If a river spills over its banks, you have a marsh, a swamp. But if that river is confined between certain banks, dammed up and channeled, it becomes a tremendous source of power. Similarly, light diffused is powerless and weak. But if you take light and concentrate it, you have a laser. That's the power of concentration. That's the power of focusing our lives on one thing, living for what matters most. So let's take this opportunity as we start a new year to to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm living for? What is it that God has gifted me to do? That might not be the thing you're doing right now. It might be something else. We can change tack. What's my goal in life? What's most important? Is it Jesus? Is it that plan that he has for my life? Or is something else taking his place? Has something else crept in? As we stand on the threshold of a new year, we can ask ourselves those questions. What is our number one priority? And then finally, if we are to progress spiritually, not only do we have to face our faults and forget the former and focus on the future, but we also need to fight to the finish. There needs to be this determination in our walk with the Lord. In verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Till now, Paul has never given up, despite being persecuted and threatened and imprisoned. And yet, he's not coasting along either, is he? As we can see here, he is pressing on. He's putting in the effort. He's straining toward that finish line. You know, there's no retirement in the back of Paul's mind as he writes this. You might remember his parting words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says this up on the screen. He says to them, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was Paul's life verse, as it were. Paul says that he's not going to stop or give up. He's not going to throw in the towel when it comes to the job of sharing the gospel with others. But he's going to keep on keeping on with that. He's going to finish the race. He's going to finish what he has started. I wonder whether that's our life goal too. Wherever we might be in our lives, whether we might be working or retired perhaps, or at another stage in life. Is our life goal to finish the race and complete the work that God has given us to do? The thing is, as we know, doing anything worthwhile, it requires effort, doesn't it? And if we're going to progress in our spiritual lives, if we're going to become more and more like Christ, then we are going to need to work at it. It's not just going to happen by accident. We can't just sit there and perhaps blame our past or our spouse or our kids or even our church if we're not growing in our Christian lives. We need to take some action ourselves. And yet, as we do, we need to avoid those two extremes, don't we? The first extreme is to think, you know, I must do this all by myself. I must do it all. And the other extreme is to think that God must do it all. That it's all on his shoulders. There's a phrase that's often bandied about and often hear it in Christian circles. Perhaps you've heard it too. People often say, don't they, let go and let God. Have you ever heard that? It's quite a catchy little saying, isn't it? It sounds sort of spiritual, but it doesn't accurately describe how a Christian should be living. As in a football match, it's not just down to the football manager to win the match. Yes, he has a part to play, but the players also need to play their part too. Any athlete knows that they have to give all that they've got if they're going to win. And the Christian realizes the same thing, that as runners, we need to put the effort in. But at the same time, God must be working in us and through us if we are going to win the race. Jesus says, doesn't he, back in John 15, verse 15, that without me, you can do nothing. We need his help. In fact, just listen to what Paul says at the end of his life. In the last book that he wrote, there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say at the end of your life, isn't it? I have finished the race. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now there is a reward waiting for me in heaven. Oh, that each one of us in this room might be able to say that when we reach the end of our days, our time on this earth. So as we close this morning, how can we progress spiritually this year? Well, first of all, like Paul, we need to face our faults. We need to be honest about where we are right now. We need to do an honest evaluation of our lives and confess to God anything that has been holding us back and hindering our progress. And then we need to forget the former. We mustn't allow past sins and regrets to weigh us down. We need to leave whatever it is at the foot of the cross where Jesus has died for it on our behalf. And then we need to focus on the future by asking God what it is that he specifically wants us to do. Ask him for wisdom to perhaps put aside any of those unnecessary activities in our lives, to be able to focus on what really counts and what really matters. And then finally, we mustn't give up, but we must fight to the finish. We must work at whatever it is that God has called us to do, but we mustn't forget to allow God to enable us. For without him, we are not going to do anything that is going to last. And today, if you're not already in the race, if you're not already a Christian, then there is no better time to come to him than now, to become one of Christ's followers, to turn away from running your own life and turn to Jesus and make him Lord over everything. Allow him to wash away your past sin and begin living for him, not just today, but for forever. The Bible says, I tell you the truth, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The invitation is open, isn't it, for everyone to start afresh, to commit your life to the Lord for the very first time, or to recommit it to him this morning. Let's just take a few moments as we think about those things. Perhaps some thoughts have arisen in our head as we've been talking. Just take a few moments to quietly reflect and pray about those things. Ask God to help you decipher what it is that he wants you to do in this year ahead, and then I'll pray.